All right, today we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 43, verses 6 through 7. So do you ever feel like you're missing something in life? That like there has to be more than what you're currently experiencing, but you just don't know what it is? I want you to know that the thing that so many people are missing out on is purpose. See, God made you for a purpose, and there's no greater joy in life than to get in on His purpose for your life. And so today we'll look at a fundamental question that many people have trouble answering. Here's the question. Do you know why you were created? There's this mother who's in the kitchen preparing lunch, and 4-year-old Jack and 2-year-old Sarah in the bedroom playing. All of a sudden, there's this terrible, horrible scream, and the mother comes running into the bedroom, and she sees Jack, and she sees Sarah, and Sarah's got Jack by the hair, and he's screaming, and he's yelling, and he's saying, she's pulling my hair. And so the mother comes, and she separates them, and she says, now, Jack, listen, you have to understand that she's little. She's only 2. She doesn't understand that hurts. So the mother, then she goes back into the kitchen, you know, and about 3 minutes later, there's another loud scream, but this time it's Sarah. Jack comes walking and strides into the kitchen. He says, she knows now. There's a difference between doing it on accident and doing it on purpose. And so today we're starting a new series, and it's entitled Living on Purpose. Living a life that is lived strategically, that's lived with focus, that's lived according to a plan, and that plan is God's plan. Sadly, so many people, they don't have any purpose in life. There's no focus. They're just kind of drifting. They go to work, or they go to school, or they might go out to, you know, on a date, or go to football games, or whatever. They might even go to church. But there's nothing that they do that's proactive. Everything is just kind of reactive. God doesn't want us to live that way. He wants us to live life on purpose. He wants you to know why you're doing what you're doing. And there's a fundamental question that people have been asking for thousands of years. Why am I here? Why am I here? I mean, it's a good question. So let's take a look at that question. Some people have said in the church, they'll say, well, let's see. I think I'm here because God was lonely. God was lonely. Yeah, that's why I'm here. He was lonely, so He created me and He created everybody else. That's what it is. No, I don't think so. Wrong answer. So that's not it. What else could it be? Some people say, well, you know, I mean, it's just chance. It's just chance that I'm here. I'm just a product of evolution, and so it's just chance. There's no real purpose for my life. There's no reason for me being here. Another wrong answer. Some people say, well, you know, my purpose for being is just to live life to the fullest so I can just enjoy everything that I can. And they adopt this kind of hedonistic philosophy about life. You know, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. We have these little slogans, you know, he who dies with the most toys wins. And so that's what we think about life, and how, and we have a little motto for it too, you know, that it's get all you can get, sit on the can, and then poison the rest. And that's how some people live. And they say that's your purpose in life, just to make a lot of money or to get a bigger house or another house or a bunch of cars and all that. Is that really the purpose of life? Why are we here? Why did God create us? God tells us in His Word, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 43. He tells us exactly why He made us. Now, this passage is dealing with the nation of Israel as God is bringing them back from captivity. So, he back to Himself. He says this starting in verse 6. I will say to the north, give them up. And to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Why were you created? For God's glory. He makes it clear in our passage today. I created you, He says, for my glory. So you've been created for the glory of God. And furthermore in Scripture, it goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So you're created for the glory of God. And that is your ultimate purpose in life. That is my ultimate purpose in life. That's not an incidental thing. It's a fundamental thing, and it's at the heart of why we're here, to glorify God. And I don't care what you do in life. I don't care if you're the president or the CEO of Apple, if you become rich and famous and everybody knows your name and everybody chants your name like they do for stars like LeBron James or other great sports stars. Like, if you just become someone like that, what good is that if you don't glorify God? Because that's what you were created to do. Now, because we're created to do that, because we're commanded to do that, we need to know what it is. What is this thing called the glory of God, and how do I glorify God? Because that seems really important, right? So maybe we need to know how to do it. So I want to share with you two simple but deep discoveries about this thing called the glory of God. Discovery number one, God's glory is the full weight and splendor of who He is. Simply put, the glory of God is in His awesomeness and wonder. The Bible is filled with examples of His glory. The glory of God is this kind of enigmatic thing. So let's kind of look behind the curtain here. First, God's glory is tied to His holiness. When you talk about the glory of God, it's connected to His holiness. Do you remember in Isaiah chapter 6, it says this, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two wings they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory.'" So there's a connection between the holiness of God and the glory of God. They're tied together because God is holy. Revelation chapter 4, the Bible says, "Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" And to be holy means to be set apart. We talked about that last week. It means to be separate. You're not like anything else. You're sacred. There is no one like God. There's only one God. David, in his great prayer in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, he says, "There is no one like You, Lord, and there is no God but You." The seraphim that are at God's throne, that are in Isaiah, with the six wings, with the two they covered their face, and with the two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. Now, it makes sense that they would have wings to fly, but why do they have wings to cover their face? I mean, they're mighty angels, they're pure, they're perfect angels. And they're before the throne of God, the God of the universe, and they cover their face before Him. It's because looking at God and His holiness is like looking at a billion blazing suns. And so even the angels, they have to cover their face before Him. Remember, God told Moses, "No man can see My face and live." God is so holy, He's so awesome, He's so majestic, so His glory is tied to His holiness. His glory is also tied to His goodness and His love. In that passage in Exodus where the Lord says, "No man can see My face and live," Moses asked the Lord this question. He says, "Lord, if I found favor in Your sight, show me Your glory." And God, in response to Moses' request, He says, "I'll make My goodness pass before you." So God says, He's like, "Okay, you want to see My glory? Well, I'm going to show you My goodness, because My goodness and glory are tied together. Just like holiness and glory are tied together." And if you remember the story, God says, "You can't see My face, Moses. I'll only let you see the backside of My glory, and I'll proclaim My name as I pass by you." And so God covered him with His hand. That's how big God is. As He passed by, and he passes by Moses. And when they dedicated the temple that Solomon built to the Lord, it was an awesome day. They sacrificed a lot of animals that day, and Solomon had this great prayer. And then it says this in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, when Solomon finished praying, "Fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices.
And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground. And they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, He is good. His love endures forever. When you put God's goodness and God's loving kindness together, you'll see He didn't do it through evolution. He did it through oration. He spoke and it was done. The Bible says in Psalm 33, it says, For He spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. Like I said, there's so many examples of God's glory in the Bible. Do you remember the story of Lazarus? John chapter 11, when Lazarus was sick and they went to go get Jesus. But by the time that Jesus could get to him, Lazarus had already been dead for 4 days. But Jesus said something interesting, though. When they went to initially go and get Lazarus and tell him that he was sick, he says, This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. So anyway, when he gets there, he tells them to roll the stone away. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came up out of the dead. And people were like, whoa, we've never seen anything like this before. Who can raise the dead? Who can raise the 4-day-old dead? No one can do this except God. And it was the power of God that brought glory. See, all those things are tied together. Now let me tell you something that we all have trouble with, starting with me. We don't see God the way He really is. We see these problems that we have in our life as huge, and God is this little small thing. God is gigantic. He's huge. He's so much bigger than our minds can comprehend. Even if you try to take it out to a 30,000-foot view, God is a million times bigger than that. You know, like when the scientists say, they say like how big the known universe is. I don't know what they say it is exactly, but truthfully, who cares? Because they don't even really know. I mean, it's such a large number that they count it in terms of light years. They say the universe is like 14 billion light years in terms of measurement. 14 billion light years? What is that? We get it. It's gigantic. You don't need to make things up to try to measure it. So the Bible says of God in Isaiah chapter 40, He measures off the heavens by a span. Do you know what a span is? A span is the distance between your thumb and your pinky. We measure it in terms of billions of light years, and God just kind of goes, yeah, I'd say that's a span. Yeah, that's who He is. He's the holy, holy God of the universe, who's good, who is love, who is all power and all authority. That's the glory of God. And you know what? It's sad, but it's so true. So often, we trade what could be ours, experiencing the glory of God, which is our birthright as children of God. We trade that for a cheap thrill here or there, for this sexual immorality or this pornography or for this drug or this alcohol or this pill or whatever it might be, holding on to this bitterness in our life. We trade the glory of the infinite God for those things. We're like Esau, who traded his own birthright for a bowl of stew. And we trade what could be ours as children of God to experience the glory of God for things that aren't worth anything. Discovery number two. We can live to the glory of God. We really can. It's possible. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And you say, well, what exactly is that, glorifying God? Well, that's in your life and through your life. Bringing the weight of God into a situation, bringing the bigness of God down here on earth through your life. You know, one of the ways that you can glorify God, that's a key way that's so important, but it's also so simple. You glorify God by loving Him. That's it, loving him. Loving God glorifies God, the greatest commandment. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And this is the first and the greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. Loving God and loving people. And then Jesus told us to go, therefore, and make disciples, reaching the world for Christ. So how do I glorify him? I love him. You glorify God not only when you love him back, but when you let your light shine. That's how you glorify God. Jesus said he is the light of the world, and he is. But then he says, you as his followers, we are to be the light of the world. Because his light is in us by his Spirit. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. And men don't light a lamp only to cover it up. He said, put it on a lampstand so that it can illuminate the whole house. He said, let your light shine among men so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You let your light shine so God is glorified. How can we bring the glory of God into our homes, into our jobs, into our schools, into our church? How do we do that? Well, we do that by putting the Lord first. We do that by magnifying the Lord. That's how you glorify God. You just let your light shine, saying, I want you, God, to be magnified in this place. I want you to shine through me in this place. In everything that I do and with all that I am, we have God's Spirit within us so that radiance never has to go away. God's presence doesn't just come and go. God's presence is ever with you because he dwells inside of you. And as you surrender more and more to the Holy Spirit, you become more and more an example of God's grace. And the evidence of God's glory is within you, and it will radiate to everyone around you. Now let me tell you what doesn't glorify God. When we let sin get in our hearts. When we're living in open sexual immorality. When we're holding on to bitterness because someone hurt us. See, that's selling your birthright for a bowl of stew. When you're doing something, whatever that might be, and you know this is wrong. And you realize, I'm not walking in the light anymore. I'm walking in darkness. I'm living a lie. I'm being a hypocrite. So what do you do? And if you're here today and you say, man, Dave, that's me. That's me. I know that I'm messing up, and I know that I'm not living right. And because I'm not living right, I feel like God, he hates me. Because God is so holy and I'm so sinful. How can I have a relationship with him? How can I ever get together with God? I can't even look at him. I can't even speak to him. God probably wants nothing to do with me. I can relate. In my life, there were times when I had gone so far in the opposite direction that I thought God was, and I kept going and I kept going, and every time I would turn around, there he was. Why? Because Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I don't care how far away you think you are from God. If you'll repent, you can still give God the glory. You can start today to glorify God. So many of us are familiar with the story of the prodigal son that Jesus told in Luke chapter 15. About the younger son who couldn't wait for his father to die. And so he says, give me my share of the inheritance. I want my share of the inheritance. And so the father cashes out and he gives his son the share of the inheritance. And so the son, he goes and he travels to the far off country, and he spent his money on wine and women and partying, and he was just living in sin. And then the money ran out, and his friends ran out. And then a famine hit the land, and he ends up in this pigsty, and he's longing to eat the food that the pigs are eating because no one was giving him anything. And he's thinking, if I could just go back, I would. My father's hired men. They're not eating pig slop. They have food to eat. Maybe I could go back. And he's thinking, no way my father would accept me back as his son. But if he would just make me one of his workers. And so he devises this plan. He says, maybe I can just go back and I can say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. And it says that he got up and he left the pigsty, and as he walked back from the far off country, the scripture says that the father, when he saw his son a long way off, he saw him and he tucked his robe into his belt so that he could run. And he ran to his son and he embraced him. And the son started to give his prepared speech. He's like, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father interrupted him. He kissed him. And he put a robe on his back and a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet in the town to the biggest party that they'd ever seen. The father said, this son of mine was dead, but he's come back to life. And man, for some of us, that sounds so amazing, doesn't it? And that father was glorified. But the devil will tell you, he hates you. You can't go back there. He doesn't want, look at yourself. You're worthless. You're nothing. What could you possibly have that God would want? And maybe that's where you are today. Maybe the devil followed you in here to distract you. And maybe you haven't caught everything that I've been saying. And so you're sitting there and you're thinking these thoughts right now. Let me interrupt those thoughts and tell you, when you go back, when you take one step toward the Savior, let me tell you that he will be there with his arms wide open and he will embrace you. If you're away from the Lord today, today can be the day that you get back, that you glorify him, that you love him back, and you let your light shine among men so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let me ask, will you do what you were created to do? Are you living your life on purpose? Do you even know what that is? If you'd like to know Jesus in a real life-changing way, that can happen right now. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Dear God, Lord, we're so thankful for this time that we have to gather together to listen to your word. Lord, I pray that right now, as we close out this service, we would magnify you in our lives, put you first, so that we can give you the glory through the way that we live our lives and be the light of the world in a dark, dark world. And Lord, so I just pray that as we go our separate ways today, that you would show us what that looks like to live for you and to truly glorify you in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.